Again, please keep your Bibles open there, or Ephesians 4. And let me pray for us again. Father, in this last talk, please give us concentration. Please help us to be focused on what you are saying to us. Please, once again, soften our hearts so that we might hear your word, receive it, and obey it. Please enable us to do that by your Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm assuming most of you will go to church tomorrow, if not all of you. I'd like to ask you this question. Why will you go to church tomorrow? When you get up in the morning, you're having your breakfast, your cup of tea, and you think, oh, I'm going to church. What are you going to be thinking about as to why you're going? Is it because that's what you do every Sunday? You just go to church. Might not even be a thought, because that's just what you automatically do. Or maybe you're going to go to church because you'll see your friends. Maybe you're going to go to church because maybe you haven't been for a couple of weeks, feeling a bit guilty, better go along. Why are you going to go to church tomorrow? Now, our passage today addresses this very, very issue. So let me unpack it for us and see if that helps to answer the question, why go to church? Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I think there's an outline in those little handouts that you receive. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, Paul the Apostle speaking, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now again, like similar to John chapter 13 before, this verse acts like a heading for the passage. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is a lot of theology. And in Ephesians 4 to 6, it then applies that theology. And so chapter 4 verse 1 acts like a title or a heading. And in this verse, Paul is urging them to live in a way that is worthy of the calling they've received. And he'll explain what that is. Now, what's worthy of the calling they have received? Well, chapters 1 and 2 will show us that that's a way of describing God choosing them and saving them into his family. That's the calling. And what follows in the rest of this passage is how they and how we are to live that worthy life. And so the first thing he talks about in terms of living the worthy life is unity. Look with me at verse 3. I'll come back to verse 2. But first, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's pretty clear what the emphasis is there, isn't it? In the previous chapters, particularly chapter 2 and 3, Paul has explained how the Jews, God's Old Testament chosen people, and the Gentiles, who is every other nation in the world, are actually one together in Christ. There is no separation between the two. And so in verse 4, there is only one body, there is only one Spirit, and so forth. That is, spiritually, the Jews and Gentiles, i.e. all nations, all people, share everything in Christ. All Christians, therefore, are already united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 3 it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's because it's unity that we already have. So how do we keep the unity that we already have when we are all so different? Well, verse 2. helps us. Not everything, but it's some of the things that you do. Be completely humble. That is placing others above yourself. Be gentle. You know, a lot of people think gentleness is weakness. Doesn't mean that at all. Jesus was gentle. Was he weak? Absolutely not. You know what gentleness is actually? This is why I describe gentleness. Gentleness is actually controlled power, isn't it? You have the choice not to be gentle, don't you? You can be gentle or you can be harsh, right? When you choose to be gentle, you're choosing to control the power that you have to actually be harsh towards someone. You're saying, no, 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 I'm going to put the power and the choice that I have to be harsh aside and I will be gentle. So it's not weakness. Weakness is a person who can't control themselves and just fly off the handle and just treat people badly or harshly. That's weak. It takes much more strength to pull that back and be gentle with someone. It's controlled power. So he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another. Do you know what that means? Put up with people. Put up with people. Yeah, the Bible says put up with people. But notice the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Put up with people lovingly. So there are some things, again, not everything, but there are some things that contribute to unity. So unity, in the end, is about relationships with people. That's what unity is. Most of us have this idea of unity as being we all look the same. Or we all do the same thing. Or we all do the same thing at the same time in the same way. Or we all speak the same. Or we all be the same. That's what we usually think unity is. Not here. Unity is about the way that you treat each other in relationships. And let's be honest now, among Christians, there are some people who are quite simply annoying. It's true, isn't it? People who get on your nerves. People that maybe you just can't stand. Among Christians, there are stubborn people, pushy people, cranky people, selfish people, disagreeable people. And let's face it, there are just some downright unlovable, prickly people out there. Maybe even in here. Maybe they're standing out the front. Maybe they're sitting in your seat. What do we do with them? What do we do with people like that? Do we avoid them? Do we ignore them? Do we get rid of them? Be nice, maybe. No. This is how we treat them. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. That's how you maintain the unity that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Now, do you notice then that this passage actually assumes that within the body of Christ there are going to be people that you dislike or who are different or who are difficult or who you disagree with? If there were not, he would not need to say to you, be patient. Or to put up with people. That's why he says make every effort, because it's difficult and it's hard. What the Bible is telling us here is that where unity is concerned, it's not the differences that are the main issue. It's the way we handle them. The differences are always going to be there. What brings unity is how you handle that in terms of relationships. So unity is not achieved by sameness. Unity is achieved by how we treat each other. Now, the passage goes on to talk about another aspect of unity. That's the first aspect of it. The passage goes on to talk about how another kind of unity is achieved. And that kind of unity is achieved by serving each other. And serving each other actually starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So what it's saying here is that Jesus is the one who gives or distributes grace, his grace. Grace here refers to gifts and abilities needed in the life of the church or in the body of Christ. Jesus gives to each one. And he gives different gifts to different people. But certainly everyone gets gifts. In verse 8 to 10, it explains why Jesus can give gifts or why Jesus has the authority to do so. Verse 8 refers to an Old Testament verse, Psalm 68, verse 18, which is a psalm about the triumphant Lord, who, like any triumphant king, has the authority to distribute his wealth. In Psalm 68, it draws on the picture of a conquering king returning from battle. And as he returns from battle and the people line the streets to cheer the conquering army and the king back, the king can just hand out the plunder to whomever he chooses. Verse 9 to 10 then tell us that Jesus is that Lord. And he's that Lord who can distribute the gifts because he ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, having first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And here it's referring to Jesus coming to earth as a man, but then further descending into the death that paid for our sins. But now, having ascended to heaven as the triumphant king, he has the authority to give gifts, and that's what Jesus does. And so, verse 11, look at that. So, Christ himself gave, as a gift, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, here are some of the gifts that Jesus gives out, not all of them, but some of them: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These people, okay, these people are Jesus' gifts to the church. All right, like I said, not all the gifts, but these are some of the gifts that Jesus gives. And they are people. In other words, your pastor, your teacher is God's gift to you. In other words, Stuart. Do you realize Stuart is God's gift to you? I'm not seeing much cheering about that. But Stuart is God's gift. So in honor of Stuart being God's gift to you, I'm going to ask him to come up the front. Come up, Stuart. And I've got something for you. You're wondering what's in the bag. I'm going to show you. Because he is God's gift to you, I want you to remember this, okay? And so, Stuart.
There is a, oh, there it is.
Now, are you preaching tomorrow?
Yeah.
I want you to wear this at church except when you're preaching.
Okay.
Tomorrow, all day tomorrow. And if anyone asks who's not there, you say, Stu is God's gift to us. Got it? And I want you to wear it for the rest of today. You know, when I first preached this at my church, and I had a less of a bow than that, I had a bow and I said, I am God's gift to you. And I put this bow on my chest, and then someone from the congregation yells out, can I get a refund? Oh, do you? Oh, did I? Oh, okay. I remember that. Well, there are no refunds, I'm sorry. And there's no refunds because God only gives good gifts to you. Okay? God only gives good gifts to you. And he's given you stew. Go give him a cuddle later too, by the way. Now, these particular gifts in verse 11, okay, so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, these particular gifts are mentioned here because they have a particular function in the body of Christ. Now, what is that particular function they have? Look with me at verse 12. It is to equip his people for works of service. That is, the job of the, I'm just going to say pastors and teachers, but I mean all of them, but the job of pastor and teacher, okay, is to prepare God's people, is to prepare you, and to prepare you for works of service. So Stuart's job is to prepare you to serve. Now, a lot of people think the pastor is there to serve us. I'm not saying they're not, but in terms of their function in the body of Christ, his primary purpose is not to serve you. It is for him, but it's not for you to serve you. His purpose is to prepare you to serve. That's his job. Now, why are God's people, why are you to be doing works of service? Again, look with me at verse 12. It's to equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of God's people doing works of service is to build the body of Christ, that is the church. In other words, the way the body of Christ is built up is through works of service. We often think it's about more people coming or something like that, which is not untrue, but the body is built up as people serve. It's when Christians serve each other that Christ's body grows. And what is it that we are growing to, verse 13, until we all reach unity? Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and until we all reach unity in terms of becoming mature. And that maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are building towards that unity. It's a unity of maturity in Christ. That's what we're heading towards. That's what we are building towards. That's where the building work will finish. And that's the purpose of us serving, because that is what builds. So there is a unity that we already have, verses 1 to 6. That's the unity in the Spirit. But there is another unity that is not achieved yet. And that is unity in maturity. And the way that's achieved is by people serving, that the pastor prepares them to do. Now, if Christ and unity and maturity in Christ is the goal to which we are building, as it then says in verse 14, then we won't be tossed back and forth by other teachings that will steer us away from Christ. Instead, if Christ is the goal, then as verse 15 says, we will grow into him. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. And Jesus, of course, is the head of the body. And so in verse 16, the whole body is joined and held together. From him, verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Did you notice what it says at the end of verse 16? The body grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Not some parts, not most parts, but each part. And that is, in essence, in terms of today's passage, that's the point of you being at church. It's not the only reason, okay? But it is one of the reasons, one of the prime purposes that you're at church. That's one of the reasons that you are part of God's family. That's one of the reasons why you go to church. To do the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in maturity. And like I said, the works of service, serving each other, is not just for some of God's people. It's not just for most. It's for all of God's people, every single one of us. And that's what the challenge then of this kind of passage is for us, isn't it? How am I doing my part of service to build up the body of Christ? And the big question for each of you then is every time you meet with God's people, because as long as it's church, you're there to serve. Okay? Every time you meet with God's people, what service are you doing? To build them up so that we reach unity in maturity. What are you doing? And I'm not simply talking about rosters, by the way, although that can be included, of course. But being on a roster doesn't mean you're serving that week, and then if you're not on the roster, you don't serve. Even if you're not rostered on for morning tea or kids' church or music or reading the Bible or preaching or welcoming or whatever, you are still there to serve. Serving is doing whatever builds God's people to maturity in Christ. So how do you do it? How do you serve? And how do you serve when you're not on a roster? Although I'm sure there's gaps. You know, serving can be as simple and as significant as asking someone, how are you? And hanging around long enough to hear the real answer. That's serving that person. Listening to them, being interested in how they really are. Serving can be looking for new people at church. And sitting with them, even if it means, hold on to your chairs, even if it means not sitting in your usual seat. It might mean introducing a new person around, even if you don't get to speak to your friends that week. Better still, introduce them to your friends. Serving is for everyone. Every week, every time you meet. Might be in a big group, might be in a small group. It includes every conversation that you have with a brother or sister in Christ. Serving is looking for someone that you can encourage. Encourage as a Christian. Building them up. You know, I reckon when we meet together with God's people, every conversation should end with you thinking and then looking around and saying, who can I go and encourage now? And then when that conversation ends, going, who can I encourage now? That's serving. You don't need a roster for encouragement of others. And can I say, serving is not just on Sundays. I'm just picking on that because that's an easy target. Okay? Serving is all the time, and any time we gather with God's people. Might be in a midweek home group or something like that. It might be at a youth group on a Friday night. It might just be inviting someone over for dinner and serving them. It might be looking after someone's kids so they can just grab a cup of tea and have a break. It might be shopping for an elderly person or someone who's sick or cooking them a meal. It might be just praying for people. There's thousands of ways that we can serve that will build up the body of Christ. And if you're struggling to think of how you can serve or ways that you can serve, just talk to Stu. I'm sure he can give you plenty of ideas because God has given him to you to prepare you for works of service. Go and talk to him. You know, sometimes we come to church or whatever else. I'm just picking on church again, but apply it to other things. But sometimes we can come to church with a, I'll be served today, thank you, mentality, don't we? We can. If in those questions that I asked at the start about why you will go to church tomorrow or any day, what's the point of you being there, if in your mind you didn't think, well, I'm going to church to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I'm going there, then even without really realizing it, you may actually have that, well, I'm going to church to be served today, thank you, mentality. But understand this. When you gather with God's people in any form, you are not there as customers. You are not there as clients. Every one of you is there to work. You are there to serve. Every time. Not some of the time. Every time. You know, if you volunteered for a charity, okay? And if you went along, maybe just say it's to serve food to the homeless, and you went along to a charity to do that, and you turn up, and then you just sit down and you have a seat expecting someone to bring you a meal. Another serve of fries, please. Or whatever. You wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous. You've gone there to serve others. You go there with the attitude of, how can I help? What can I do? That's exactly the attitude that you should have when we turn up at church. You are not the customer. You are the worker. And that's why serving, I think, is a tough thing as Christians, because it's really turning our natural self-focused or self-centered nature and turning it into being other person-centered. And being other person-centered all the time. Not just when we're on a roster. And that's hard because it could be sacrificial, can't it? To do that. In terms of time or convenience or energy. So let me ask you, how's your serving going? How's your serving going? Are you doing your part? Because every single one of you has a part every single time you're together. Every single time. And given what we heard in the last talk, that love is modeled on Jesus' love, and the first step to that was sacrificial service, how's that going for you? Not just serving, but serving sacrificially. Or do you only serve if you have time? You only serve if it's not inconvenient. Do you only serve if it's not too much out of my way? Do you only serve if I'm not too tired? How's your sacrificial service going? And can I just say, to those here, I don't know most of you, but to those here who may be those people that do serve sacrificially, day after day, week after week, year after year, and you may be feeling tired, maybe even exhausted from serving. Can I say this to you? Keep going. Keep going. It's okay to be tired, but keep serving. It's okay to serve when you're tired. Don't stop. Rest occasionally. Don't stop. Please keep going. There'll be time to rest. There will be. Heaven is called rest. But if you're exhausted from serving or very tired, keep going. Because that's what we're called to do. And if you're that person, can I also say this? Thank you. Thank you. Some people think church is a cruise ship. Get there, sit in your deck chair, have someone bring you a little drink, a drink with those little umbrellas. Church is not a cruise ship. Church is a rowboat. It's like one of those dragon boats. That means everyone has an oar. Are you using it? Are you using it? If you are not rowing, then you're just along for the ride with your foot dangling in the water while everyone strains and struggles doing their part and yours. You are dead weight. If you're not a help, you are a hindrance. There are no passengers. The body's growth will be hindered if not every part does its work. So are you doing yours? And remember, this is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received in the gospel. So why do you go to church? Is it to serve? If not, don't despair. Start with tomorrow. Time's up. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has come to serve, came to serve. Thank you for the example that he set in that. And Father, thank you for those that you've given to us to prepare us to serve, and please help them as they prepare us through the teaching of your word, through their prayers, through the training they give us, to prepare us to serve. And Father, please enable us to then do it. Please help us. Please help us to do it in times of tiredness, in times of lots of energy, in times of convenience, in times of inconvenience. And Father, we pray that as we serve each other, that you might be pleased to build and grow your church until we reach unity in maturity in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.